Today's date is May 23rd. It's Sabbath Eve, 2025. And Friday night, for those of you that are new to the truth. And we're in, and correct me if I'm wrong, because I forgot to write this down last week. I'm thinking we're on page 363. I'm hoping. So let's see here. Wait, I got to see. Why doesn't, oops. Okay, I think what, let me make sure. Yep, 363. And paragraph 2, or it says it was a mournful scene. Okay, so let me get that in the room so everybody can see it. All right, so we're on page 363. Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2, for those who actually have the book. It's the last paragraph on the page. It's a dangler. So it's really the first paragraph of page 364, if you think about it. And I'm assuming I'm in the right spot because Brother Joe put that in there. So, but anyway, it says it was a mournful scene. And again, we're at that time when he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead here. So give me a moment. Waiting for my voice to kick in. It usually does after a while. After I talk for a while, it'll kick in. So, been in a good way, stressful week, in a good way. So, anyway, it was a mournful scene. Lazarus had been much beloved, and his sisters wept for him with breaking hearts, while those who had been his friends mingled their tears with those of the bereaved sisters. Jesus had also loved Lazarus, whose faith had ever been strong in him, never wavering nor failing for a moment. Let me just see something here really quick. Okay. There we go. Yeah, okay. The shortest verse in the Bible she's about to mention. And so it goes on. It says, in view of this human distress and of the fact that these afflicted friends could mourn over the dead, when the Savior of the world stood by, who had power to raise from the dead, Jesus wept. That's John 11:35, the shortest verse in the Bible. And that hits you sometimes because, you know, he literally walked a mile in our shoes. He didn't fake it in any way, shape, or form. He didn't have crocodile tears, you know, the fake stuff that a lot of people do, especially when they get caught doing something they shouldn't do. You know, but yeah, he literally understands what we're going through, and that's why he did what he did, so that we can make it home. It's amazing. Even when you go back, way back in the Garden of Eden, and what he did for them, he took off their... We told them to take off their man-made robes because it represented nothing but sin, because that's why their light, their robe of light turned off. And this is what the world doesn't get. Because like with the, when you look at, because I put this in my book, People Get Ready, where I had that one article from, I think it was the 80s or 90s. You know, I did, most of my research I did back then was in libraries, you know, because the internet wasn't around yet. And, I came across this article about, Baptist Bible readers in the buff, yeah. They said that they had a nudist colony of Baptists studying the Bible because Adam and Eve were naked. No, they weren't. They weren't naked until they sinned. And then they covered themselves up because the robe of light, the righteousness of Christ turned off because they made their decision. They were going to obey Satan instead of Jesus. But nobody knows this in the world. And so they just assume they were naked the whole time. But, and so they, of course, as we know, did the thing with the fig leaves. And then the Lord had to make them clothing out of animal skin. And, you know, we're just assuming that it was a lamb. because of what happens in the sanctuary service when Moses finally comes around and the Lord has him build the sanctuary as a copy, a type of the anti-type in heaven. And the lamb sacrifices and all that stuff were, you know, the people were given an education in regards to how to get rid of the sin. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because of what Jesus did for us on Calvary. And that's why John the Baptist said what he did. He says, "This, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world," or the sin of the world. The Jews, of all people, should have caught that. And a lot of them did, praise God, because, you know, they converted. Every single solitary apostle was a Jew. Every single solitary Christian back then that was converted at first, before Paul came on the scene, were Jews. And so they understood what it meant with the Lamb of God. Nicodemus finally figured it out when he saw Christ hanging on the cross, when Jesus talked to him previously, said that he has to be lifted up, you know, like Moses lifted up the serpent. Just look at it, and you'll be healed of the serpent bite. Because they were dying, as we all know, right, when that serpents came into the camp. All they had to do was look, which means obedient. Do what Moses is saying, because God said to do this, and so Moses is relaying what God said. Just look at the serpent. And some of them couldn't even believe. No, just looking at it ain't going to help. And so they died. But the ones that looked at it were healed. Just like a lot of people don't seem to realize that you can just look back at the cross of Christ. Well, that's not going to do nothing. I wasn't even there 2,000 years ago. See, same mindset. Same mindset. You don't have to physically be there. You can see that cross from here. So, praise God that he did what he did. And especially with all the love that he showed and then weeping here. It's just amazing how he is. And that's another thing. I've been, lately, I've just been in awe of him, you know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And just sometimes when I go into prayer, I'm just thanking him, the Father, for just being the way he is. You know, because it floors me the way that he is. He's so loving and kind and generous and gentle and long-suffering and patient with us, because you know how we are. Like Paul said, we're just a bunch of wretched souls. But praise God that we can be, you know, saved. Praise his name. So going on, it says, his grief was not alone because of the scene before him. The weight of the grief of ages was upon his soul. And looking down the years that were to come, you know, our years, he saw the suffering and sorrow, tears and death that were to be the lot of men. His heart was pierced with the pain of the human family of all ages and in all lands. The woes of the sinful race were heavy on his soul, and the fountain of his tears was broken up as he longed to relieve all their distress. You know, it's just like when you think about the angels wanting to get him off that cross. He had to stay there. His ways are not our ways. We just don't, you know, especially when it comes to the Father, we just don't get it sometimes. And it's always best to let him do it, obviously. And I like the time that we were going through the 1,011-day house, I didn't like going through it. But at the end of it, I look back with the hindsight being 2020, I praise God that he put me through that. He allowed us to go through that because it was obvious where his hand was. And that's where we literally became stronger as Christians. We eventually, when we left that area, within 6 months, we started keeping Sabbath. But before even then, he allowed me to get out of a pulpit without any seminary or, like we like to say, cemetery or Babel college kind of lessons. Because why bother when John the Baptist didn't need that? None of the apostles did. Well, they went to synagogue and stuff like that, obviously. But I like looking at John the Baptist. He just went out in the wilderness and prayed. And the Lord educated him. He's a good example because he went forth in the spirit of Elijah to tell people to repent. We're going forth in that same spirit. So going on, she says that seeing the tears and hearing the groans of Jesus, those who stood about said, "Behold how he loved him." Then they whispered among themselves, "Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died?" Jesus groaned within himself at the unbelief of those who had professed faith in him. It's always a test. We were just talking about that last night in regards to the 2,300-year prophecy. You know, we were sitting around doing the the thing that we do at night with the reading and questions. And it just came to mind, and it's so sad when I think about so many people. What was it, 50,000 people were ready in the States here? I don't know about the other countries, but from what I understand in the States, they were ready, and they thought that Christ was going to return on October 22nd, 1844. They misunderstood the beginning of these investigative judgment, you know, the cleansing of the sanctuary. Oh, by the way, Brother Stephen, check your email. I don't think he's getting his emails from me, maybe, I don't know. But yeah, the majority, as we know, it went from 50,000 to 50, right? Am I right in that? I'm thinking I'm right in that number. I don't know. I was raised on scripture, you know, when I found Christ. So I haven't been in Sister White's writings long enough and to remember a lot of that stuff. But, when you think about it, the overwhelming majority, they probably had a big old sigh of relief on October 23rd when Jesus didn't come back. And the majority of them just thought, we were all conned or we got tricked. The Lord allowed it to happen that way. Just like he allowed all these things that happened in the last 2,000 years, all the tears and the fears, right? And all these things that happened and the sadness and the sorrow to figure out, to let us, you know, figure out what's best for all of us. Because I remember when I first really started seriously looking for the Lord is when I was up against the wall. No job, no phone, no car, no prospects, no home. But even right before then, I was looking for him. But then he made it to where all doors are closed. You got no choice now. I had no absolutely no choice. I had to go to the 1011A house. And the... when I look back at 1844, on that October 23rd, 50 of them said, we know it's us that made the mistake. It's not scripture. Everybody else was just happy it didn't happen. They just figure, okay, the Bible's bogus. But the 50 studied it up and figured out where they messed it up. And I wonder, I don't know if Sister White goes into it or not, but I wonder if they realized when they read Revelation 10:10 as to what that meant at that time. Because they certainly didn't know in advance, because they literally fulfilled that prophecy, where it was sweet in the mouth, bitter in the belly. And so, but all that was to weed out, to figure out where the serious ones are. And the reason I mention this is because if you're not getting ready now, even though you know what's coming, you know all the prophecies in line. We're actually, Fran and I were talking about this last night, making another timeline to add, because I got a timeline on the website, but I got to make it different because I just can't fit stuff in there anymore because of all these prophetic events happening, right? And so I want to make a bigger one. And when I think about our church family, and I'm talking globally, not just us that like to gather on a regular basis with each other because there's people in all the countries now and they just can't be here because it's a round world and so they're sleeping while we're up. And a lot of them might be like this, you know, the people even before the SDA church started, because this is back in the Millerite days, the overwhelming majority were just, you know, believing the prophecies that Miller and the others in the other countries were believing and sharing and locking them down, because the Lord allowed them to see so much, just enough to let them see this, just to get everything set up perfectly so as to find out where the serious ones are at. Well, we know a lot of stuff. This church family, our children know a lot of this stuff. We know what's going to happen next. We don't know the day or the hour, of course, but we know what's coming. Now, think about that. If you're not walking with Christ, seriously, if you're not studying your Bible daily and praying daily, when the latter rain falls and you're standing high and dry, you are going to be scared out of your wits because you know what's coming and you're not ready. So, amen, you got to get, like Sister Lisa's handle here, I just noticed it, get ready, Jesus is coming. And, we got to get so serious because there's very, very, very little, especially now when you got both beasts on the same soil and they're talking and all this religious banter, Hegwish or whatever his name is now, he set up a prayer service in the Pentagon. Once a month, they're going to all gather in the Pentagon for a prayer service. And there's some other things that I put on the site today in regards to, and praise God for answered prayer there too, because all of a sudden my WordPress blog crashed. Couldn't get in at all. And then somehow it just came back online after prayer, because there's nothing you could do once it goes white screen. You got to wait for them to get the email back, and I still haven't gotten it back yet. They don't even know it came back up. Or maybe they do, I don't know. But we're about to get knocked offline, and that's what I was seeing when I went into prayer. Father God, is this what's happening now? Or, you know, because they've already banned one of my blog entries in regards to Pope Leo, the very first one. They said it's hate speech. WordPress.com called it hate speech and refused my ability to promote it. I can have it on my site, but they will not promote it. I said, okay, there's your harbinger. They're going to be yanking us soon. Anyway, but praise God, it all came back online. So, and I've already set up WordPress.org, which is, you know, you can put it on your own server. I'm just having a little issue with some of the picks. They're not, and the themes, they're not working right, but I'm in the process of, it's half done. So I know they're going to knock me off, so I'll have it somewhere else. It's not going to make a difference. Anyway, he goes on. He says, they thought his tears were because of his love for Lazarus, and that he who had done such mighty works. Wait, hold on.
Your voice is just going in and out really quick. Can't really make out what you're saying.
Can you guys hear me okay over there? Bad sound. Dwayne just said. So this happened again last. This happened last week too, right when we were gathering. All right. I don't want to take the chance of breaking the connection. We're not dropping frames though. That's what's weird. Oh, I'm dropping frames on YouTube. YouTube is dropping frames. So is it any better? This shouldn't be happening, not with the amount of bandwidth that I have. Let me check something here. I'm going to pause the audio. Okay, so it's better. All right, good. I don't know. Maybe it's just because AT&T, I know they're working on the towers, and every now and then it just because I'm using their 4G. So, all right. So, anyway, they thought his tears were because of his love for Lazarus and that he who had done such mighty works had been unable to save Lazarus from death. Burdened by the blind infidelity of those who should have had faith in him, Jesus approached the grave and in tones of authority commanded that the stone should be rolled away. Human hands were, on their part, required to do all that it was possible for them to do, and then divine power would finish the work. Praise God. You see that? We were just talking about this a couple of months ago, maybe longer, in regards to the CHOOSE thing. I did a CHOOSE fellowship or whatever. There's a reason the Lord told them to move the stone, the men. You know, because he could have moved it, no problem. He did it when he rose, right? He had the angels do it, and they moved it. He could have had the angels move it again. Not a problem. But he was making a point. Mankind has to do what they can do. Our God is not an order taker. He's going to respond and bless those of us who are serious, because the 50, on October 23rd, 1844, when the 50 got into study, they found out where they were wrong. They knew the Bible didn't have any errors in it. Their understanding of it had error. And so we got to do our part too. We got to study to be able to be ready. Now, you don't have to, and there was something I was reading the other night. I'm gonna look it up right now here. Hold on a second here, because it was good to hear. Let me just hear the full text in genius. I put in the word genius. Oh, bummer, comes up 154 times. Learning, I think learning or learned. Let me see. Try learned. Five. Okay, let's see. Man, I got to expand it. Okay, this isn't, and the reason I'm going, you'll understand why I want to share this. Okay, it's not there. So let me go and try learning. Learning and then genius. This is how I find Bible verses, by the way, when I can't. All right, it's coming up zero. Still coming up zero. Not spelling genius wrong, am I? Pretty dumb if you can't spell genius. Okay, there it is. Learn with genius. Let's try that. Okay, here it is. I found it. Praise God. But it's in the wrong book, and I don't want to put this in the room. So let me get the quote. I'm going to put it in the query. And then, let me see. It's 1903. Maybe that one's good. Because I don't want it from 1923. Okay, here it is. Nope. Okay, here it is. Okay, all right, Special Testimonies, 1897. Let me put this in the room, because those of you who are sitting there going, what do you mean we're going to study up? I've got to understand all these prophecies, and otherwise I'll never be able to make it to the letter. No, I didn't say that. I put this in the room, but I got to take that page break out of the middle there. So, oh boy, it's going to be a long trip. There. Oh, it didn't put in the... This is Ellen G. White, Portland, Oregon, Steamers SG, whatever that is, SG Reed, May 10th, 1880. And then it's in the Special Testimonies Concerning the Work and Workers in the Pacific Press, pamphlet 152, 1897. It says, great learning is not required, genius or eloquence, but a pure, humble heart, longing for righteousness. I can end it there. But she goes on, if these young men and young women were one-tenth as interested in refining the life and in elevating and ennobling the character, that they may do better and holier service for God as in pleasing and gratifying self, a great and good work would be done by their noble efforts. Because a lot of people have, you know, said, you know, I can't memorize either. So welcome to the club. And I love the fact that I can't memorize anymore because it keeps me humble. And it gives me that desire to go into the scriptures every morning, even though it's joy what gets me there. I just love going in. It's a fun time for me. It's my best part of the day. In the morning when I'm studying, you know, with the computer and all that, and at night when I'm just reading before I go to bed. And you could do this all day for decades, you know, like I did, and I can't memorize. But I know the promise of John 14:26. And so if I stay in there, and some of the prophecies, I can't figure, like some of the stuff that Zephaniah or Zechariah talks about, or even Ezekiel, some of that stuff in there is like, whoa, you know? I mean, we can get it if we could study together on it. Yeah, and I am chopping through the book. I am going through Ezekiel slowly. Haven't been in there in a while, but I go bit by bit, day by day. I jump around. So the thing is, I know that I can't memorize. And so I have to rely on my Lord. I have to rely on Him to give me the verses I need. And He does it every time because of the promise of John 14:26. He is not a man that He should lie. And so I know it's going to be there. So don't worry if you don't understand this prophecy, that prophecy, or that one. If you have a humble heart and you long for righteousness, you know, hunger and thirst after righteousness like Christ talked about. You got it. That's all you need. Some of the stuff's not easy to understand. That's the reason for, Romans 10:14. How will they hear without a preacher? And so some of it's hard to understand. And there's many preachers in this church family, I got to tell you. Even the ones that don't hit pulpits, because you know how to share it. So, let me see here. So again, human hands were on their part required to do all that was possible for them to do, and then divine power would finish the work. So again, you don't have to be a theologian to receive the latter rain. You just need the faith the size of a mustard seed. He'll take it from there. Look at the thief on the cross. How much theology do you think he understood? And yet, we're going to see him in heaven, because Jesus said he will be in heaven when he's resurrected. And of course, when they put the punctuation in the King James later, messed that up to make it look like Jesus was saying, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. No, the comma's in the wrong spot. I literally made a video about it. And you can prove it without even, you know, using my video. You can prove it. Say, you know, just tell everybody. It says, well, okay, when was Jesus lying? On the cross or when he talked to Mary Magdalene? You remember when he arose and she came running up to him? He says, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Well, wait a second. 3 days ago, you told the thief on the cross you're going to be in heaven that day. And so I put that one letter that was written, like a girl wrote a letter to a guy named John. Her name was Susan, I think. And in the letter, all that was changed in the second letter was the punctuation. In the first letter, when you read it, it's a love letter. In the second letter, when you read it and you change the punctuation, same exact words. Everything's the exact same as the first letter. The only difference now is the punctuation was in different spots. And now it was like, back off, leave me alone, I can't stand you, that kind of stuff. It was just unbelievable. And that's why the devil liked to mess around with that comma. Because spiritualism, the prophecy was sure it's going to happen. So now people believe that your dead grandma is sitting at the end of your bed one night, 4 a.m., telling you the wonders of heaven. When it's a demon, that looks like grandma. That's all it is. So going on. But Martha objected to the stone being removed and reminded Jesus that the body had been buried 4 days and that corruption had already commenced its work. And that's why Jesus got out of the grave in 3. Because of David prophesying about he would not allow his Holy One to be, you know, corrupted. You know, and the Vatican tries to make it look like they've got the incorruptibles. They literally call them that. Like St. Therese and a couple of, I think they did it with Padre Pio too, where they say, look at, they're uncorruptibles. They've been in the grave for 10 years and we dug them up and exhumed them just to check things out. You know, because we're going to con everybody. You know, they took them out and says, look, they're not rotting. Their skin is still soft and pliable. You know how they did it? They dipped the bodies, their dead bodies, they dipped them in wax. Clear wax. No oxygen is going to get to that body at all. And so they make it look like they're incorruptibles. She goes on, Jesus answered her reproachfully. Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? The stone was then taken away, and the dead was revealed to sight. It was evident to all that putrefaction had really commenced, because you can't get away from it. We all know, we've all walked past roadkill. I remember when I was a teenager, a lot of times, you know, hitchhiking and stuff. Yeah, you come across a raccoon or something. You're 10, 15 feet away and you can smell it. And this is just a little tiny raccoon. This is a big old human. And so, yeah, everybody knew he was dead 4 days. And the Lord allowed that to happen that way because, now think about that. You know, he could have raised him, he could have prevented him from dying and all that, but this had to be done before the eyes of many to let them see that the prophecy regarding the dead in Christ shall rise when Jesus says, awake, awake, awake at the end. You know, at the end, when we're going up to heaven. And hopefully we're in that 144,000 where we just change in the twinkling of an eye and we never die. Like Elijah never did, and that's why Elijah stood next to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration along with Moses, who did die, but was resurrected. That's the reason those two, you know, men were there, to represent what would happen at the second coming. You got the dead in Christ rising, and then you got the people that never die rising too. That's the what I used to call the Gideon Band, 144,000. And she goes on, she says, all is now done that lies in the power of man to do. The friends gather around with mingled curiosity and awe to see what Jesus is about to do. Lifting up his eyes, the Savior prayed. Did you notice that, lifting up his eyes? It says it right there, and it's in the Old Testament. Lifting holy hands to heaven and raising your eyes to heaven when you pray, especially when we gather together. I know there's sometimes, you know, it's easier to focus with your eyes shut, and I'll do it every now and then too, because, you know, the devil tries to get in or distract you, especially like on Saturday night when we gather at 7 o'clock. Eastern time, by the way, and here, the telegram. That Yeah, it's just, he just tries to mess with your mind, and you know, I want to focus on the prayers that are being said. And so sometimes I do have to close my eyes, but I'm still looking up. She's quoting from the Lord's word, and it says, "Father, I thank thee." And this is Jesus talking, as we know. And look at the way he starts this prayer. This is, he's not saying, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You know, what they call the Lord's Prayer. You can see the outline here, because that's what the Lord's Prayer is. Because they said, teach us to pray. So he's not going to give them repetitive prayer like a rosary. Because he literally stated, you know, that he can't stand the repetitive prayer. You know, that they think they shall be heard for their much speaking, it says in the scriptures. The pagans do that all the time. And now the Catholics do it. I did it right before I left the Catholic Church, when I really started getting heavy into it. I did the rosary every day. And then I went to daily mass for the last year and a half, 2 years or something like that, with the rosary every day. So again, Father, this is Jesus talking again here. Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. The hush that followed this prayer was broken by Jesus crying out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Instantly, life animates that form, which had been so changed by decay that the friends of the deceased recoiled from looking upon it. Lazarus, bound hand and foot with grave clothes and with a napkin about his face, rises, obedient to the command of his Savior, and attempts to walk, but is impeded by the winding sheet. You're kind of like a mommy thing, or they will wrap you. Jesus commands his friends to loose him and let him go. Now, the napkin. I made a video about the napkin. A lot of people don't realize why Jesus folded the napkin on his tombstone, or on the slab where they put his dead body. Because when he arose, he took off the grave clothes, of course, and then he took the napkin that was on his face and folded it. And I explained this in the video, but I'll try to remember, you know, I'm not going to try to paraphrase myself. I'm just going to say it like it is. But the way it was back then, especially with the servants of masters and that, and like when the master was going to eat, the servant would have to sit somewhere out of sight and watch the master eat. Because if the master got up, he wanted to know if the master needed more food, or if he was going to get up and go get a drink of water or bathroom or something and come back. He has to watch for a certain sign. And this was just the norm for thousands of years back then. And so if the master folded the napkin and put it next to his plate, because ordinarily, if he got up and he was done eating, he just wads up cleans his beard off, cleans his hands off, and takes the napkin and wads it up and throws it, drops it on the plate, and leaves. That means the servant come out, take all my silverware on my plate and stuff and cup and get it out of here and clean it up. I'm done. But if he folded that napkin and put it next to it, he says, it meant, I'll be back. Isn't that nice? That's why Jesus folded the napkin. Just say, I'll be back. She goes on, human hands are again brought into requisition to do the work which it is possible for them to do. And this is no better timing than to hear it now, because the latter rain is about to fall. She says, the burial clothes which bear evidence of the corruption of the body are removed, and Lazarus stands before them, not as one emaciated from disease and with feeble, tottering limbs, but as a man in the prime of life, and in the vigor of a noble manhood, his eyes beaming with intelligence and love for his Savior. Think about that. The prime of life. It's no mistake that it's done that way. We got to understand, everything that happens in the Bible, there's a reason for it. Either it's going to be doctrinally or prophetically, or just plain reality. The prime of life is what we're going to experience the moment we are changed in the twinkling of an eye or come out of the graves. Now, the wicked, if they went into their graves all crippled up, or even if they were young and they committed suicide or something, or they, you know, they did, you know, or they had some crippling disease or something, and they're very wicked. When they come out of their graves at the end of the 1,000 years, they're going to be just as crippled up. Like George Soros, for example, is sickly, and if he doesn't repent before he dies, that's what he's going to look like when he gets out of his grave. You know, and if he was instrumental in getting Christians killed, which he probably was, he's going to get up in the special resurrection with all those popes and anybody else that was, you know, attacking and killing God's people. They get to die 3 times. You know, their normal death that they've already died, their second death when Plague 7 hits them, and then what the Bible calls in prophecy the second death, which means the permanent one, at the end of 1,000 years. But yeah, all the wicked are going to come out of their graves just as sick as they were when they went in them. So she goes on, she says, he bows at the feet of Jesus and glorifies him. A dumb surprise at first seizes all present, but now succeeds an inexpressible scene of rejoicing and thanksgiving. Think about this as well. The stink of Lazarus' rotted corpse is part of the message here. It's overwhelming apparent to everybody standing there. He was dead. They didn't fake this. They didn't put him in there 4 days ago with a couple of sandwiches and say, hey, we'll be back and roll the stone and you come out and act like you just got resurrected. No. No one can mistake that smell. She says, the sisters received their brother back to life as the gift of God and with joyful tears brokenly expressed their thanks and praise to the Savior. But while brother, sisters, and friends are rejoicing in this reunion, Jesus retires from the exciting scene. And when they look for the life giver, he is nowhere to be found. It's just like him. He doesn't need to, you know, to... Pride isn't an issue with him, okay? Let's just put it that way. She says, this crowning miracle of Christ caused many to believe on him. But some who were in the crowd about the grave and heard and saw the wonderful works performed by Jesus were not converted, but steeled their hearts against the evidence of their own eyes and ears. And see, this is what you see happening in today's world. People are being, for lack of a better word, brainwashed into believing lies over and above truth. Like I've been saying for 20, 30 years, we are in the age of lying because this is Satan's last hurrah. This is where, because the end times began before even our grandparents were born. All right? Unless, of course, you have some really super old grandparents. But this, what we're seeing and what we're living, is, I just can't put it in words. But when I look about all the, you know, like just at the pandemic, for example, and what they had to build that infrastructure to get it to where it had to be tested first. That was Satan's demographic research. That wasn't our governments and all the other governments of the world. That was the Pope's demographic research, or the you know, Satan's girlfriend is that's set up like that in the Vatican, 98% homosexual in the Vatican. They were out in the Italian press about 10, 15 years ago. I put an article on the site all about it, that they found out about that. You know, the brothels down the road from the Vatican, owned and operated by the Vatican, they're all homosexual brothels. And the priests go there on a regular basis. And that's the norm. And so, this is why, when you look around and these people, and this is also why you got the bogus Bibles, while thousands of verses are missing, they're getting people to rely heavily on the lies. And this is why I praise God so much for the latter rain. I feel for the people and the persons, rather, or whoever, that died before the latter rain came and never had an opportunity. But the Lord knows the end from the beginning. He knows they wouldn't have embraced the truth anyway if they would have gone to their graves without Christ. He gives everybody a fighting chance, every single solitary person on this planet. Even in that, in the darkest jungles of Africa, where some of them supposedly haven't heard, but recently it's been found out that, yeah, they've all heard it now. That's one of the last places to be evangelized. And so they're all hearing it. And when we go forth in the latter rain, some people, no matter how many times the Lord reveals himself, either by the utterance he gives us or the miracles he performs, Some people, I mean, seriously, a guy just came out of the grave right in front of everybody, and some of these people just didn't believe it. They hardened their hearts. She goes on, this demonstration of the power of Christ was the crowning manifestation offered by God to man as a proof that he had sent his son into the world for the salvation of the human race. And some people wonder about that and says, well, yeah, he raised a little girl from the dead. Peter even raised Tabitha, or Dorcas, however. You know, she had those two names. And but those people were dead for a few moments. And so that's why some people could say, oh, well, you know, yeah, it's probably a coma. Well, they didn't know about comas back then, but they said, you know, this has happened before, you know, because they didn't know about comas, right? And that's why I remember when I was a kid reading about this in the encyclopedias about people getting exhumed with their fingernails all torn up, trying to dig their way out of their coffins because they actually were in a coma and they thought that they were dead and they just buried them. This is before they were doing that stuff with mortuaries or funeral homes where they would embalm people. They'd wake up in the grave underground. And that's, you know. But Lazarus was dead 4 days. Everybody smelled the stink. So you couldn't fake that. She says, if the Pharisees rejected this mighty evidence, no power in heaven nor upon earth could wrest from them their satanic unbelief. I mean, hence the reason for God's wrath at the start of Plague One. I mean, he's literally handed so much truth, literally writes a book, 66 books, and puts it together, calls it the Bible. And then all these prophetic events that are happening that are all mentioned in the scriptures, they're happening right in front of all of us. You know, the final ones, we've already locked down the ones from the past that have already fulfilled. And yet people still don't believe. And then when the latter rain hits and people are getting raised from the dead and, or all these other miracles are happening, some still aren't going to believe. I don't get that. How can you? It's just so easy to go to heaven and live for all eternity. But it's like that one singer said, he'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. They actually think they're going to all be weeping in heaven for all eternity for the people that didn't make it there. Because they believe Catholicism. They believe the lie of purgatory and hellfire, the way they say it. Because to them, hellfire is a place. It's in the bowels of the earth. They actually drill down in Russia and they have this noise that comes up and it sounds like a bunch of people screaming. It's satanic. That's all it is demons, just like they did in New York the first time with the, you know, the rapping thing. And all of a sudden the demons started, you know, talking with their, and they started the spiritualism and all that. Well, later on they drill down and they hear all these voices to make people think that hell's in the belly of our earth. Hell's not a place. It's an event that happens at the end of the 1,000 years. But they all think it's a place. And that's why atheists think so, they're so hateful towards God. Says, oh, I don't want to worship any God that would put people for all eternity in hellfire screaming at the top of their lungs. And he just loves to hear them suffer. No, that's not the character of our Lord. That's the character of the dying God of this world. He loves to kill. That's all he has, lies and death. Our God is all about truth and eternal life. The spies hurry away to report to the rulers this work of Jesus and that the world is gone after him. In performing this miracle, the Savior took a decisive step toward the completion of his earthly mission. The grandest evidence of his life was now given that he was the Son of God and had control of death and the grave. Hearts that had long been under the power of sin, in rejecting this proof of the divinity of Jesus, locked themselves in impenetrable darkness and came wholly under the sway of Satan to be hurried by him over the brink of eternal ruin. Now think about it. They're embracing lies and ignoring absolute miraculous proof and truth, because Jesus always preached the truth. Think about in our day. They're going to be the exact same mindsets. They're going to have the same strange hatred of Christ for some reason. It's because they're so enraptured by the dying God. And when they all surround us at the end of Plague 6, 100% of them are all going to think they're Christians. The theology and the prophecy behind Isaiah chapter 4:1 will go global. Because they all literally believe that Jesus Christ is on the planet. Because Satan is telling everybody that he's Jesus and he's doing all these amazing miracles and they're believing it. And then he's telling them that he changed the Sabbath to Sunday. And those people that are still keeping the seventh-day Sabbath, there's nothing he can do until they can kill them off. And then his Father in heaven will be pleased and he'll stop all the calamities. Hence the reason for what they call climate change. And did you notice they had to change it to climate change because global warming was proved a farce by tens of thousands of scientists? And now Antarctica is gaining more ice ever before. So they had to change the word to climate change, even though the climate changes every year. You know, what is it, spring, summer, fall and winter? So, but anyway, they're just going to surround us and they're all going to think that they're Christians and believers. I would think the majority. I don't know if there's, if Satan would, you know, who knows? I don't know if Sister White touches on this. I know the Bible doesn't, but is there going to be a bunch of people that still don't believe that he's Jesus, but Satan will just say, okay, I'll just let you slide and I'll still give you life if you kill these guys. I don't know. I really don't care because their weapons are going to fall useless at their sides anyway. But my point in all this is, they're going to surround us, seeking to kill us no matter where we're at. And they all think that they're doing God's service, like it says in the Bible. They that kill, what is it? Let me find that verse, because this verse, I use it a lot in regards to what you saw with the Inquisition. Let's see here, I think it's in, yeah, John 16:2. Jesus says this. He says, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. That's the Inquisitions of Rome. Or what Jesus called Matthew 20, you know, 24. The Great Tribulation. But now they're saying the Great Tribulation is at the end of the world. Doug Batchelor calls the Great Tribulation the plagues on camera. I got a video about it. But yeah, they had to make it look like the Great Tribulation is something in the future to take the onus off the Vatican. Because if everybody found out that Great Tribulation that Jesus was talking about that was going to end at around the year 1798, you know, exactly 1,260 years that Daniel the prophet saw or John the apostle saw in vision twice, he called it 42 months and 1,260 days, whereas Daniel just called it a time, times, and half a time. You know, 3.5 years, 1,260 days. You know, Bible years, you know, 360 days a year. Remember the prophecy that says he'll think to change times and laws? Daniel 7:25, I think it is. Yeah, he changed the times, you know, the calendars, and the law of God by saying fourth commandment is, you know, the seventh day Sabbath is now the first day. They've done it all exactly, and this is what I love about prophecy and why I've got into it so early in my walk, is because I like being able to see, you know, the end from the beginning, just like he does, but as far as my finite mind can, because he does give us some inside information in the Bible. And thank you, Brother Eli. Daniel 7:25 says, and he shall, and this is talking about the Pope of Rome, and he shall speak great words against the Most High. Then shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And that was during the Inquisition. And in the coming days, they're going to do it again. And think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and dividing of a time. And the dividing of time, which is half a time. And so there you have it. And that prophecy was fulfilled. My favorite prophecy is the beast that was, is not, yet is. I love that one. Because that one so easily you could show it's the Vatican. Because it's the beast that was from 538 A.D. to 1798 A.D. And then Napoleon knocks him out of business and General Berthier sends him in. And the Pope literally dies the following November in exile. So that's the beast that is not all the way up to 1929 when Carlo Gasparri and Mussolini got in the Lateran Palace and signed the Vatican back into a sovereign nation. So there, now it's the beast again. So you got the beast that isn't, the beast that was is not yet is. That one just outs them so easily. Yes, I did make a video on that one. Well, it's a sections in my Antichrist page. It was one of my first studies I did many, many years ago. And I praise God for the internet and the ability to make websites. But the only thing that bothers me about all this, because my eSword notes, whenever I link out when I'm talking about this or talking about that in my eSword notes, I put in, I'll highlight something and I'll make a link out of it. For a couple of months, I started making a link locally, like putting my website on my tablet. And I thought, this is just too much work because I have to keep updating my tablets, right? And so I just make it out of the website. So when the website goes down, I got to figure out a way to MacGyver because when the websites are offline and we can't buy and sell, let's say, I want to be able to figure out a way to get at my notes through eSword, even all those links. Well, I know how I could do it. I could just put my final version of the website on eSword, and every time I click a link, I'll just go in there and clean it up. And, you know, take out the remedygod.org and just put in, you know, the path on the hard drive. That's all you got to do to find it. And that's what I did, is I actually put my website in the eSword folder. Well, in a folder under it. So, always thinking ahead, because we know we're going to be offline soon. You know, what happened the other day was just a little baby, or this morning actually, a harbinger. Because I couldn't get in, and it was saying, on the WordPress, it was saying a fatal crash or something like that. And it says, WordPress servers will send you an email with instructions on how to repair it. Never got the email. Never. And so I emailed WordPress to see what's going on. A couple hours later, it was back up. So maybe they fixed it, or I don't know, but they never got back to me. But praise God. But that let me know this is what's going to be like. All of a sudden, just offline. She goes on, the mighty, well, let me see how much we got left in the, before we, yeah, we're not going to finish this book or this chapter today. All right, so the mighty miracle wrought at the grave of Lazarus intensified the hatred of the Pharisees against Jesus. This demonstration of divine power, which presented such unquestionable proof that Jesus was the Son of God, was sufficient to convince any mind under the control of reason and enlightened conscience. But the Pharisees, who had rejected all lesser evidence, were only enraged at this new miracle of raising the dead in the full light of day and before a crowd of witnesses. No artifice of theirs could explain away such evidence. See, this is why they get angry, like on the street. I've noticed it because my FAQ page on the site, I used to carry it around. It was just 80, when I stopped updating it and started doing HTML stuff, I got up to 88 questions, I think it was 88 or 82, that were asked and screamed at me sometimes. And so I would do the study and present the evidence if I could find the person the second time. But most of the times, no, they just didn't want to hear it. They would get angry because when you can't refute the truth, the only thing to do is shut up the person proclaiming it. And this is the reason for the mark. When they take away our ability to buy and sell, they're figuring, okay, that shuts them down. Really? Well, yeah, you ain't got no internet. You can't go. He says, did they have internet in the midnight cry? You know, that went global. You know, in the 1800s before they'd even had internet? Yeah, I'm not worried about it in the least. Oh, okay, well, you're not going to be able to get on an airplane, go here or there or whatever. Well, already, yeah, the real ID prevents me from getting on there. But if the Lord wants me someplace and I need to get there by flight, I just remember what happened after Philip baptized the eunuch. He was suddenly where he needed to be. So I'm not worried about that either. So we have a God. That's the difference. We have a God. And if it's going to be something that he can be glorified by, he's going to get us where we need to be. He's going to give us the utterance we need to share. And he's going to give us the understanding to keep growing in his word. Daily. This is why I find so much joy. I love learning something new every day. I can't wait till tomorrow. That used to be a joke of mine, you know, like a learn something new every day. Can't wait till tomorrow. Well, now it's true because every day I go into the Bible, learn something new. I just love it. So going on, it says, for this very reason, their hate grew deadlier and they watched every opportunity of accomplishing their secret purpose to destroy him. In heart, they were already murderers. Because we know how you can define, you know, commandment number 6. So, the Jewish authorities counseled together as to what course they should pursue to counteract the effect of this miracle upon the people. For the news spread far and wide that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, and the reality of the event was established by many eyewitnesses. Now think about this, brothers and sisters. When we raise somebody from the dead, or some miraculous thing happens from something we share. I mean, look at what they're doing now when they're baptizing 3,000, 4,000, and 5,000 people, you know, wearing suggestive clothing, jewelry, and, you know, just covered in all sorts of worldliness into Sunday-keeping churches. Oh, they're making sure everybody gets an eye on that. I mean, they literally, this is why I made the webpage, hewon'tgetus.org, is because of the commercial during the Super Bowl. And nope, I don't watch, I never watched sports. Never did, ever. I was a weird teenager, I guess, maybe. Huh? But anyway, they had a commercial. They spent $2 billion. I remember reading about this. They made a commercial on this called He Gets Us. And it was all about Jesus on the Super Bowl. And they made it so popular. I mean, they made it. I mean, look at this, the Chosen series. That's no mistake. You know, getting the Mormons together to do that with their fake Jesus. I mean, they've been doing that for years. I mean, if you've seen some of those YouTube videos that the Mormons make, they do really good. I mean, everything is really, really nice with the graphics and the actors and stuff like that. It just looks real life with the sets, you know. I guess they go to some countries, they have the proper buildings or something. I don't know. It's all falderal, of course. It's all lies. It's all false theology. But boy, is it popular. Because this is the age of lying. And that's why the pandemic works so well. Everybody knew that, you know, well, I would think that most of the people I knew that, you know, the mask was useless. I even have a picture of the guy exhaling from a vape, and he's showing how useless the mask is. I mean, it's just literally smoke coming out of every orifice of that mask. So it was useless. It was just a mind control kind of a thing, as is the vaccine. Now, everybody's talking about it in politics. The lawsuits are starting. Doctors are running scared. Because they were promoting something they knew was going to kill people. Myocarditis, people are getting 20 years old. Another person just died the other day, 25 years old. A professional boxer in Germany, 25 years old. I put it on the site. In the prime of her life, just dropped dead. So there, it's a sad thing. And I'm fearful. Well, not fearful. Sorry, that's the... Okay, let me hit a... Dismiss all on that, but that kind of distracted me. But yeah, when I think of okay, thank you, Lord. The thing with the people, I know some people may have gotten the shot that I know personally. Let's say I pray for them on a regular basis, and I know my God hears my prayers, and so far so good. Some of them had some pretty scary medical events, but they got through it. And I wonder if some of them got placebos. Who knows? We don't know. It'd be nice if it was just a placebo, you know, sugar water. And so, but keep them in your prayers. What an opportunity to share. But that infrastructure had to be built. And it targeted SDAs and Jews. How? Well, they made it possible for everybody to find out that there was pork and snake venom and... what else was in there? The cells of aborted children. So a lot of the Christians would say, oh, no, don't want any part of that. But the SDA Church promoted it. Doug Baxter on camera. Yes, I made a video about that too. They promoted it. Today's world. So going on, still the enemies of Jesus sought to circulate lying reports, perverting the facts in the case as far as they were able, and endeavoring to turn the people away from one who had dared to rob the grave of its dead. You know, because that upset Satan. That was it no doubt had to scare him big time. So in this council of the Jews were some influential men who believed on Jesus, but their wishes were overruled by the malignant Pharisees, who hated Jesus because he had exposed their hypocrisy or their hypocritical pretensions. And he had torn aside the cloak of precision and rigorous rites under which their moral deformity was hidden. Because, I mean, it's just like with Catholicism. Genuflect. Say the rosary. Make an act of contrition. Get a plus sign on your forehead with ashes on Ash Wednesday. You know, and then worship their version of Jesus on the first full moon of spring the following Sunday, and then call it Easter after the god Oyster, which is all about sex, hence the reason for the Easter bunny and the eggs. It's all about fertility. It has nothing to do with the death and resurrection of Christ. If it did, why is it date changing every year? So going on, the pure religion that Jesus taught in his simple godly life condemned their hollow professions of piety. They thirsted for revenge, and nothing short of taking his life would satisfy them. They had tried to provoke him to say or do something that would give them occasion to condemn him. And several times they had attempted to stone him, but he had quietly withdrawn and they had lost sight of him. And this is another thing too we've seen. I saw it happen to me once, and I know of another man that told me it happened to him where a cop was looking right through him and didn't even see him. And it happened to me when I was driving on the road. They didn't even see me and pulled right out in front of me. And I hit the side of that car so hard, my back wheels came off the ground. Because 20 seconds earlier, I said, Father God, if you don't want me going to this place anymore, where I opened up a telemarketing team, if you will, for this insurance agency on Ridgeland Avenue. Roberts Road. Yeah, it was on Roberts Road because I had the thing on Ridgeland Avenue was where the guy pulled out in front of me. I said, Father God, if you don't want me going there anymore, because this guy, the insurance guy, is just perverted, really bad, disgusting. And I literally told all the girls that I hired to do the telemarketing to go home. As a matter of fact, this is, you're probably not going to have a job tomorrow. I'll call you and let you know. I never called them. I just, I shut it down because of what he was doing while they were there. And so I said, Father God, if you don't want me to go, stop me in any way you see fit. I didn't expect that. And again, he does it out of the blue. And it locked me in the 1,011-day house a little longer because I had to get on a pulpit. And I didn't know that. But the thing is, the old couple that did it said, we had no clue that I was coming through the intersection. It was raining. The speed limit was 40. And I was going right through the intersection, and they just pulled right out in front of me as if crossing the Sahara Desert, like I didn't exist. And bam, you can't stop at 40 miles an hour on wet pavement. Yeah, I jammed my wrist, too, because holding onto that steering wheel a little bit too tight. The weak wrist, the one I broke when I was a kid. So anyway, going on, this is the miracles performed by Jesus on the Sabbath. We're all for the relief of the afflicted, but the Pharisees had sought to use these works of mercy as a cause by which they might condemn him as a Sabbath keeper. It's no mistake. Look what they're doing today with the Sabbath in our day. Look what they did on March 7th, 321 AD, when the Bishop of Rome and Constantine got together to form the first Sunday laws. Satan knew if he did it way back then in antiquity, in our day, when the end is near, because he understands the prophecy of the Good Samaritan, where Jesus says, I'll be back in 2,000 years. Yeah, study it up. Look at the prophetic symbols. You'll see what I see. As a matter of fact, from Adam and Eve to Noah is 2,000 years. From Noah to Jesus is 2,000 years. And from Jesus' day to our day is 2,000 years. And he ascended in 31. So, going on. They endeavored to arouse the Herodians against him. Oh, by the way, the calendar has been changed, so the years are off a little bit. But we are at that time. So they endeavored to arouse the Herodians against him. They represented that Jesus was seeking to set up a rival kingdom among them and consulted with them how they should destroy him. They had sought to excite the Romans against him and had represented him to them as one who was trying to subvert their authority. They had tried every pretext to cut him off from influencing the people, but they had so far been foiled in their attempts. For the multitudes who witnessed the works of mercy and benevolence done by Jesus and heard his pure and holy teachings knew that these were not the words and deeds of a Sabbath breaker and a blasphemer. Even the officers sent by the Pharisees had been so influenced by the divine presence of the great teacher that they could not lay hands upon him. In desperation, remember when they said, no man has talked like this before, right? And they said, have you been deceived? We, the leaders, haven't been deceived. And for those of you that used to be in the SDA church, when you try to reach out to your pastor in regards to the apostasy in that church, especially when it comes to the 501c3 and the image of the beast and the Sunday keeping stuff, they kick you to the curb, didn't they? That's why you're here. So in desperation, the Jews had finally passed an edict that if any man confessed that he believed on Jesus, he should be cast out of the synagogue. And a lot of people don't realize, oh, whoop-de-doo, I'll go to another church. No, you don't understand. The synagogue was the economy of the nation. If you were kicked out of the synagogue, your business was shut down. Your employment was shut down. You probably would get kicked out of your home if you were renting. And so, yeah, it was like you couldn't buy and sell all of a sudden. There's your prophetic whisper. Let me see where we can cut off. So as the priests and the elders gather together against the tale. Okay, I'll do it at the next paragraph. Because this, yeah, we're going to be in here next week too. So all right, so we'll kick it up. We'll end it here next. I'll do one more paragraph. But, okay. So that looks like it's changing the subject in a little bit. Well, it's kind of reiterating and going into it again. So it says, so as the priests, the rulers, and the elders gathered together for consultation, it was their fixed determination to silence this man who did such marvelous works that all men wondered, Nicodemus. And Joseph had, in former councils, prevented the condemnation of Jesus, and for this reason, they were not summoned on this occasion. Yeah, how's that? Does that sound familiar? You remember what they did to Daniel? Yeah, they went and talked to Cyrus and acted like Daniel was privy to all that they were saying, that they should worship, they should only pray to Cyrus. Yeah, they kept him out of the loop for a reason. Cephas or Caiaphas, however you want to say it, is who acted as high priest that year. And I like that she says, who acted. Because it was elected, it was no real high priest. So Caiaphas, who acted as high priest that year, was a proud and cruel man. He was by nature overbearing and intolerant. He had studied the prophecies, and although his mind was shrouded in darkness as to their true meaning, he spoke with great authority and apparent knowledge. So he was able to manipulate, if you will. So next week we're going to pick it up here, where it says, as the Pharisees... And wait, I got to get in there and do this first. And hit save. All right. So if you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for answered prayer. Thank you for blessing us with your presence again. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And thank you for your Son. Thank you for giving us all that we need to be ready. And thank you for your love and your grace, the way you keep guiding us, even when we fall down. Because we know this is a holy war, Father. We know we sometimes get winged in the midst of battle and fall down in the battlefield. But you help us get back up and you heal our wounds, just like Jesus said. And so thank you, Father, for blessing us and keeping us safe and letting us do this work for you. We want to glorify you. We find great joy in reading the word, and we find great joy in obeying you, because we want to make our Father smile, because that's all we can do. And that's a lot to us. We really, really want to do that. And so thank you, Father, for blessing us and keeping us and letting us gather tomorrow again on Sabbath day when we hear what you have blessed us with. With our brothers and sisters in the Philippines, when we have that missionary report tomorrow. So we thank you so much for that too in advance. And again, we offer this prayer to you to the best of our ability in the name of your Son, our Savior, and our King for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.